God's opened a lot of doors for us lately, and we're just thankful for it, walking through every door that he opens up. And you guys will remember that for years, we were praying about going to Eastern Europe. We'd mentioned it here before. It was something that had been on our hearts since Bible school, Jocelyn and I's heart. Pray in Bible school and pray about different areas of the world, and Russia was always an area that was on our heart. Former Soviet Union, always an area that was on our heart. And a couple years ago, Jocelyn and I were driving down to a minister's conference in Cranberry, Pennsylvania. And as we were driving, it's about a two and a half hour drive from Ashtabula. We were driving down there and just praying together. And Jocelyn said, I just believe that we're going to meet our contact for Russia at this conference. And I said, well, praise God. And we just continued to pray. We got there, and after one of the night services, we were in the back room, and I saw a minister that I knew, and I was talking to him and chatting, and he said, oh, I want you to meet my daughter and son-in-law. They're missionaries in Russia. And we began to talk with them, and we just had a heart connection. She was the Bible school director for Rick Renner's Bible school in Moscow, if you've ever heard of Rick Renner, and he's done a lot over there in Russia, in the former Soviet Union. And she was his Bible school director, and we began to talk, and we just had a heart connection. And she said, you know, we've got one slot left in the Bible school this fall. It's for evangelism. What do you do? I said, funny you should ask. Well, it was set. Before we knew it, we were on a plane to Russia, and we went there, spent 2 weeks there, taught in the Bible school, thoroughly enjoyed it, did a campaign in a city called Vladimir, Russia, took teams out on the streets and just had a wonderful time. Saw miracles, saw many people saved, many people call on Jesus' name who'd never heard the gospel before. We're thankful for it. Some of the healing miracles that took place, there was a woman there who had a large part of her pectoral muscle removed due to cancer surgery so that it was impossible for her to lift her arm above her shoulders. But we ministered to her in Jesus' name, and instantly, full range of movement was restored to that arm. Now, I don't know what had to happen. I don't know if God instantly recreated the muscle or enabled her to do it without the muscle. Either way, I was thoroughly impressed. Amen. There was another woman in that same service. We called up people with shoulder trouble, and another woman came forward, older woman, and she wasn't able to lift her arms above her shoulders either one. And as she said, everything in her house had to be arranged so that it was at arm's level or something she could get on a chair and reach. And we ministered to her. She turned and started to go back to her seat. She got a couple rows back, and she started to flap her arms like a bird, you know, like a bird flaps its wings. And then she comes back up, and she gave her testimony. She said it was the first time in 10 years that she'd lifted her arms above her shoulders. In an instant, Jesus is alive, isn't he? He's a miracle worker. Well, that trip opened up the door. Then we were in Russia, and then 2 weeks later, we went to Honduras, and we traveled all over Honduras, ministered there with the Foursquare Church. We ministered in Foursquare churches all over Honduras, about, I think, five cities, and had a great time there. And also saw many people saved and healing miracles there. Saw a woman who'd been in a wheelchair. I was going through a quick healing line, praying for people. And as I went from one, I prayed for a woman in a wheelchair, then went for the next person, and that woman, she began to scream. And I asked my interpreter, what's going on here? He goes back and he's talking to her, and he says, she wants to stand up. I said, well, let's get her up. We took her by the arms and stood her up, and that was the first time she had felt anything below her waist in 2 years. And she stood there for the first time in 2 years, tears streaming down her face, praising God. And she could move. She couldn't move, didn't have any feeling, she didn't have any movement. And in an instant, these things should not surprise us. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now I want you to know that miracles don't just happen on the mission field. Amen. They happen here in the States. Well, there's not a mission field Jesus and an Ohio Jesus, you know. There's not a Moscow Jesus and an Africa Jesus. And then there's, you know, United States Jesus. And he's not quite as into miracles as India Jesus and Africa Jesus. You know, he's a little more low-key. No, there's only one Jesus. Isn't that right? The one who opens blind eyes, the one who opens deaf ears, the one who raises the dead, the one who causes lame legs to walk. That's the only Jesus this Bible talks about. That's the only Jesus that we serve. We don't have any other pattern to show us what to expect from him. This is the only example we have, is of a miracle working Jesus. Isn't that right? We don't have any other example. If the New Testament is the document by which we pattern our lives, we don't have any other example than a miracle working Jesus. Somebody say amen. Well, then we had this meeting, as Pastor Rick talked about, in Georgia, and I'm going to share about that this morning. We were there for a month, and then was originally scheduled to last a week, and the meeting lasted a month, and then we went back this year. I'm going to share some testimonies from these from there. I went back to Russia. Last year we went for 2 weeks. This year I was in Russia for a month. But we went to four cities and saw a lot of people healed, a lot of people saved, had a wonderful time. Vologda, Smolensk, Tambov, and Moscow. Those were the cities that I ministered in while I was there. And the last city, you know, we were tight on finances. It was a big step for us, a new step for the trip. After you got paying for my interpreter and buying the plane tickets, buying the train tickets to travel within Moscow, traveling all over Russia, going to these different cities. They were all different directions. And you guys partnered with us on this trip. I'm so thankful for that. So these next testimonies I'm sharing, you were part of every one. You were there with us, going from city to city, going on the train, ministering to people. And we went to these cities, and the last campaign, it was the smallest of the three that I had planned. It's a single church. In the other first two campaigns, there were several churches that come together in cities, or one of them was just one large church, and they rented a large hall downtown, and the other one was three churches came together, and they rented a hall. And this one was the last campaign, and it was one church, and it was about 100 people, you know, less than that, but they were set up for about 100 people. People were saying, well, why don't you cancel, if you're tight on finances, why don't you cancel that last trip? Well, something happened in Honduras. I had a similar situation. I was based out of Tegucigalpa, and I had a one-night meeting scheduled in a city called La Esperanza up in the mountains of Honduras. I had a one-night service, and it was a five-hour drive each way, 5 hours up into the mountains, preach one service, five-hour drive home. So they were saying, why don't you just cancel this service, you know? And it was tempting. We had been running. We'd been ministering at least once a day, two times a day, traveling to different cities, and sometimes three times a day. There was this last meeting. It's in this city. 5 hours up and 5 hours back. I went back to my room. I prayed about it. I said, no. I said, this is what we're here to do. We're going to keep the service. I'm going to go. Well, a pastor came to pick me up, to drive me up into the mountains of La Esperanza. Pulls up. He comes in. He's got this extended cab pickup truck, and there's seven people crammed in the bed of this pickup truck. And I'm thinking, you know, there's a five-hour drive ahead. And I'm thinking, surely, I tell the pastor, I said, you're going to drop these people off somewhere in town, and then we're going to get on the road, right, and head up into the mountains. He said, no, they're coming to the meeting. These seven people, one of them a woman, rode in the back of this pickup truck part of the trip in the rain, 5 hours just to go to one service. Ran 5 hours back. We'd got home at 5 o'clock in the morning because they just wanted to hear one service. Amen. Well, I repented all the way up there. I said, God, I will never cancel a service. I will never do it. I said, Lord, forgive me. These people are hungry, and it's a slight inconvenience for me. And I'm saying, oh, I'm just going to we went up to La Esperanza. The church was Thursday night. Church was packed. People out into the streets, waiting out in the streets, listening to the meeting. And I preached, and people were healed, and people were saved. And I was so glad I didn't cancel that service. I was so thankful that God helped. So then we're in Russia, and the same thing comes up. There's this last campaign, and it's tempting, you know, because finances were tight. Well, why don't you cancel that last meeting and save the money? I said, no, we're going to believe God, and we're going to go ahead and do the meeting. Didn't even debate it this time. You know, La Esperanza is still fresh in my memory. I said, no, we're going to do it. Well, then as I got there, the story unfolded of how this meeting came together. The pastor was driving, Pastor Vasily, great guy. He served in the Soviet Navy, and he's just an on fire believer, got saved 20 years ago. He's been in ministry for 20 years, planted 8 churches throughout Russia, all of them still running. So anyways, he was driving in his car one day, and he's crying out to God. He said there was several people in his church suffering from sickness and disease, and he's crying out to God, and he's saying, God, teach me about healing. That very day, my Russian campaign director calls him on the phone, says, there's an evangelist coming, would you like to work with him? He saw it as an answer to prayer. That very day, he's crying out to God. He saw that God answered the prayer. So we go to the meeting in Tambov, Russia. We go there, the place is packed out, there's 20 people standing in the back, every seat full, people standing in the back. We preach the message, and people are getting healed. There was all kinds of miracles. One man, he had his back was crooked, and God straightened it out, and his wife didn't even believe it until she looked for herself and saw that God corrected his back and made it straight. We were praying for claws, and they were sending out the claws, and then I received emails after I got back to the States that miracles took place as they sent out the claws and mailed them to people. Many other healings. There was a woman who had some kind of shoulder condition, 20 years. She couldn't lift it. Another shoulder situation. She couldn't lift it, and she had pain, and God instantly healed her. First time in 20 years, she's moved moving her arm. There was another woman who had pressure on her throat, and she had three surgeries. You know, they have different names for some of the conditions, and so it doesn't always translate, but I know this. She had three surgeries. They couldn't help her. She had pressure on her throat. She had pain in her throat, and God set her free. She was a leader in the church, healed her. She came back and testified. She had the conditions, and she was young. And so many things. We saw so many, and I thought again, what if that meeting was canceled? What if we just didn't go? Well, you know, this pastor is so excited that while we're still there in the city, he gets on the phone and he starts laying the groundwork for a Siberia campaign before I even leave his city. I mean, he's so excited. Amen. So he starts making phone calls, and next month, October, we're going to be in Siberia. We're going to do 8 cities in 2 weeks. And he started laying the groundwork in the spring before I even left his church. And so I'm just so thankful. Again, it was inconvenient. Naturally, it didn't even look like it could happen, but it did happen. One of our supporters was a United Methodist Church, sent us an offering. Somebody told the United Methodist Church, a city over, that we were in Russia. They said, we want to be a part of that. And they sent us an offering. Amen. After I was already there, I was already in Russia. This was third party. A friend of ours who went to the church just shared, you know, the Gauls, they're in Russia. They said, we want to be a part of that. And they helped. After I was already there, they helped pay for the campaign. And you were there with us. Thank you all. I want you to know that lives were changed. The kingdom advanced in Russia. Amen. You go to a place like that where it was illegal for 75 years, there's people who've never heard. So there was people that came forward, drawn by the Holy Spirit, you know, in invitations, made Jesus their Lord and Savior, and they were in tears, called on Jesus' name, and they needed further explanation. They said, you know, what am I doing? What's happening here? And they needed more explanation because they were totally unchurched, had no idea, but they knew that something was happening in their life, and they made Jesus their Savior, and they were changed. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's turn to Luke chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1. And I've got more stories for you. How many like testimonies? I like testimonies. I love them. I love to hear the stories of how God moves in people's lives. Did you know the Gospels, a big part of the Gospels, is simply stories of how God moved in people's lives? The book of Acts is stories of how God moved in people's lives. Testimonies, I love to hear them. I love to share them. I love to read them. It's so good to hear about how God interacts with people. Luke chapter 5 and starting in verse 1. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. A title for this morning would be, let's call the sermon, God's Power for Church Growth. And God wants to grow the church. There's hurting people, bound people, people who don't know him here in this city. There's people that we look at these seats. There's people that you know that God wants sitting here with you, hearing the word, being discipled, being changed. And I want you to know that it's our mission and our job to go out and tell them, to reach them. The ministry of reconciliation has been given to all of us. Isn't that right? But evangelism isn't something you do for God. It's something you do with God. We're not here to do anything for Jesus. I'm not trying to do one thing for Jesus. The Bible says I'm co-laborers with him and I work with him. Amen. I don't go anywhere without him, but no, I go with him. He works with me, and where my weakness is, there his strength is, and we're co-laborers. Everybody say, I'm a co-laborer. And our job is to reach out to the lost, to the hurt, to the suffering and the dying, and tell them the good news. We have good news for the bound. We have good news for the sick. We have good news for the lost. We have good news for those who don't know the truth. We have good news to share. And that is our mission, and that is our job. Everybody say, I've got a job. We have a job to do, the ministry of reconciliation, but it's not something we do alone. God's power works with us, and I want to talk about that power this morning. I want to talk about what it looks like, and I want to talk about how to activate it. That sound good? Here we see in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1, so it was as the multitude pressed about to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Amen. And this is our job, isn't it? This is the day that Peter's vocation was changed from catching fish to catching men. And this is our job, to catch men. Catch them with what? Catch them with the love of God. I tell you what, I'm glad I was caught. How about you? The Bible says that the Son of God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's what we want to see people do. Get out of darkness and get into the peace and the joy and life more abundantly that Jesus died for them to have. And we see Peter here. He labors and toils all night long. And then Jesus says, tells him, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, how he ends this story, how Jesus ends this interaction with Peter, is he says, from now on, you will catch men. So what I see here is Jesus is not trying to teach Peter something about fishing, but he is trying to teach him something about evangelism. Isn't that right? He says, from now on, you'll catch men. So in other words, the way that Peter caught those fish, Jesus was wanting to teach him how he was going to work with his power to catch men. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's good preaching. Amen. So let's examine this for a minute. We see Peter. He goes out and he fishes alone. He labors, alone, in other words, without the power of God. He had partners with him, but he's without the power of God. He labors and toils all night long, and he catches nothing. So then he goes out on the very same lake just a few hours later, and there is an astonishing amount of fish. He uses the same nets. He uses the same boats. But in fact, now on the second trip, natural circumstances are working against him because the nighttime was the right time to catch fish. They're using nets. They're drag fishing. The water was so clear that during the day, the fish could see the nets and they'd swim from it. So they fished at night. So that when they're drag fishing and the fish, they wouldn't see the, they wouldn't see the nets. So they'd catch bigger catch. So now he's not only is he didn't succeed at night. Now he's fishing at the wrong time. Okay. Now all the circumstances are working against him. Yet, even with the circumstances against him, he catches an astonishing amount of fish. Everybody say, astonishing. So here's what I see here. The secret was not in the nets. The secret was not in the boats. The secret was not in any natural advantage, but the secret was the power of God that worked with Peter when he went out there on the lake. So many people, if you want to talk about growing the church and evangelism, so much of people's strategies and expectation is based entirely on nets and boats. They examine every natural feature. They examine every, what natural advantage can we have? And there's nothing wrong with that in the sense that Peter still used the nets and he still used the boats. Jesus didn't say, now you sit here on the shore and you watch as all the fish jump in. No, Peter used the tools that were at his disposal, but yet the tools were not the key to his success. He failed with those tools. And it was interesting that Jesus chose a night that he caught nothing to work this miracle. If it had happened on a good night of fishing, the contrast wouldn't have been quite as strong. But here we see Peter, he failed with those tools. He failed with the nets. He failed with the boats. And then Jesus says, now, according to my word, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And when Peter went back out, something worked with him and caused him to succeed. And launch out and let down your nets for a catch sounds very similar to me to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Doesn't that sound very similar? And I propose to you this morning that if Peter could have the confidence to know as he obeyed the command of Jesus to launch out into the deep and let down the nets for the catch, that how should we expect any less power when we obey Jesus' command to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Just as Peter obeyed the command of Jesus to go out on the lake and let down his nets for the catch and power worked with him, I want you to know that as we obey the Great Commission, as we reach out to the people around us, as we go out into the highways and the byways, we can be no less confident that the power of God will work with us and will do what he said it would do. Let's examine that situation. You've got this whole lake of fish that have no interest in being caught. And then all of a sudden, you know, they're running from the nets. They're swimming away from the nets the night before. But then daytime comes and all of a sudden the professional fishing equipment that Peter had, it's not even strong enough to hold the catch that he brings in. The nets are breaking and the boats are sinking. Now, when you're a professional, you're set up for the best case scenario. Isn't that right? You've got the heavy duty equipment. And here, Peter's equipment was not even set up to handle. It was beyond his best expectations. Amen. In fact, we know that it was beyond his best, that it was beyond his best case scenario that he could think of in his mind, because he fell on his knees and he said, "This is a miracle." Peter recognized it as a miracle and he cried out to God. Everybody say, "There's power available." Say, "The arm of the Lord is not short that he cannot save." Now, the first place I really saw this was a few years back. God was stirring my heart. One of the first places where we really did a meeting and really focused on just this power that we're talking about, the drawing power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that worked with Peter as he went out on that lake and drew those fish beyond natural explanation, beyond any natural explanation that could be given for those circumstances, those fish came to the nets and were sinking the boats and breaking the nets. And I said, that power is available for us today. I'm obeying that great commission. I'm going out listening to Jesus when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Just like Peter obeyed when he let down those nets for the catch, I expect to see that power working with me. Same power that worked with Finney, that when he went to cities, the bars would shut down. When he went to cities, that 10% of the population would be saved in just a small amount of time. This is the power we're talking about. The power of God that works with us as we obey the Great Commission and we reach out to men and women with the love of God. Well, we were ministering at a four-square church, a small four-square church up in Conneaut, Ohio, and they were running about 25 on a Sunday morning. And I told them about this, what was on my heart. I said, let's do one of these evangelistic services. We'd been doing healing meetings, and that's another key ingredient to evangelism. The Bible says in Mark 16 that the disciples went out and preached everywhere, God working with them, confirming the word with the signs that accompany it. Jesus never sent out anybody just to preach. He always said, heal the sick, whenever he sent them out. So we'd been doing healing meetings with them, and I said, let's reach out and take some bolder steps toward the lost. Let's believe God for this power that worked with Peter on the Lake of Gennesaret to work with us in this city. So we did a few things. We did a prep service. I think there was only about six people there. It was on a Sunday night, and we were sitting in a circle of chairs, six of us, in the church fellowship hall. And I said, I want everybody to write down the names of a few people that you're going to believe God for and invite them to the service. And we wrote down some names of people, and I said, here's what we're going to do every day between now and the service. We're going to pray for these people. And then I gave some instructions about praying for the lost. And then I said, I want you to believe for this power that worked with Peter, that power to work with you and draw these people, to deal with them. God's got a good plan for everybody, and he is able to make that plan clear to them. I'm so glad God was able to get Saul's attention on the road to Damascus. He was minding his own business. He was not interested in becoming an apostle. He was interested in putting Christians in jail. But God had another plan for him, and I believe that it was through the faith and prayer of the believers that opened the door for God to get involved in his life, to get his attention, and get him walking on the plan that God had for him all along. Saul was the most unlikely candidate. Nobody had their money on Saul. Nobody was saying, I think he's the next one to come in. He's so close. Nobody was saying that. In fact, even after he was a Christian, they didn't believe that it happened. You know people like that. You know people, they may seem like the most unlikely candidate, but I want you to know that God can move into their situation. God could come in and get their attention and get them walking on the plan that he has for their life. There's power available. Peter's out there. It's not in the nets. It's not in the boats. Peter's out there, and all of a sudden, there's an astonishing amount of fish. So back to Conneaut. We're there. We wrote down the names of these people, and there was 2 weeks between this meeting and when we came back and did the meeting. And in between, I was ministering at another church in Mount Vernon, Ohio, Jerry Morgan's church. And I was there, and I'm ministering. And as I'm ministering, it's just a healing service. You know, we're just woman with the issue of blood. Reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. You can receive a miracle. And as we're praying for the sick, all of a sudden, the usher, he's about four rows back, and he starts waving at me to get my attention. And I'm like, what's going on over here? And I stop praying, and I look, and there is a man shaking as if somebody had him by the shoulders, just shaking violently, sitting in that seat. And the usher's like, come here and pray for me. And as I go back to the seat, see, Jocelyn and I, we just had this meeting. We've been studying about it. And we've been praying every day for that drawing power of the Holy Spirit. We've been praying every day that God would deal with the lost. We've been praying every day that God would get people's attention. So as I'm walking back to this man and I see him shake, and I'm thinking to myself, this is it. I've read about it, but I've never seen it before. And there it was right before my eyes. And I come to the man and I said, what can I pray with you about today? He says, I got to get right with God. I said, well, I said, he's drawing you. I see, and he says, I can feel it, he said. And I said, he's drawing you because he loves you. And I prayed with him. He called on the name of Jesus, and in tears, he just began to worship God. Amen. Came back to that church a year later. He was teaching Sunday school or something. He said his whole life was changed. Everything changed. Well, of course, God met him that day. Amen. But God was able to come into his life and get his attention. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't in anything I said. I didn't pick him out of the crowd. It wasn't in nets. It wasn't in what kind of music we played. It wasn't in what kind of carpet was on the floor. It wasn't in the style in which the ministry was done in. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit, which is beyond natural explanation, which worked with us and got his attention and got him walking in God's plan for his life. There's power available. Praise God. So that's right, you know, that's before the service even starts. That's in somebody else's churches. Then we get there on Sunday morning, the next Sunday. You know, like I said, they run about 25 on a Sunday morning. There's double the amount of people there. There's, you know, 50 people there Sunday morning. Preach the gospel, give the invitation. 8 people come forward and call on Jesus' name and make him his Lord and Savior. 8 people in a 25-member church, you know, do the math. In a 2,400-member church, that'd be 800 people. 8 people come forward. One of those men, his name was Les. He came down, answered that invitation. He was in his 50s. Called on the name of Jesus. He started going to church the next couple weeks. He got baptized. It was either the week or 2 weeks after that. In less than a month, he left this earth and went home to be with the Lord. Never forget it. Just in time, because somebody invited him to a service. Somebody reached out and prayed for him and believed God for him. And less than a month before he left this earth, he made a decision for Jesus. Praise God. There was another man there. I shared a lot of the stories about my brother, how God preserved his life in Iraq. Many of you have heard those stories before as I've shared them here. And another man was, my brother was in the Marines. There was a man there in his 40s. He was in tears, he called on Jesus' name. He was in the Marines also, and that story touched his heart. And I'll never forget it because I didn't even plan to share on that. And then I just shared because it was one of these places where I'd shared my brother's story like 5-10 times, it felt like. And I said, well, I'll just do it again. And God used it. The Holy Spirit used it. Well, also, and then we went door to door in connection with these meetings. We went door to door before, you know, during the week and in the preparation time. It was a week before or something. We went door to door, passed out flyers. We're sharing the gospel with people. And as we went out, the pastor's wife knocked on a door one day, and a woman comes to the door, and she's on the telephone. The woman's on the telephone, and the pastor hands her a flyer for the services coming up. And what we didn't know is she's having a conversation at that very moment about how she was saved as a little girl. She needs to get back to God. At that very moment, somebody comes and knocks on her door with a flyer. Are you hearing me? We've got her attention, don't we? It gets better than that. The woman on the phone, okay, 25-member church in a town of 15,000 people, random house. The woman on the phone is from the church. Random house. She recognizes the pastor's wife's voice at the door. She says, that's my pastor's wife at your door. Now we've really got her attention. Joy, the pastor's wife, she said, can I pray with you about anything? She says, yeah, her back. She prays for her back is instantly healed right there on the spot. She has back trouble, instantly healed. But the real main crisis was she had some serious heart trouble. She had blockage, like some kind of blockage. They were getting ready to do some kind of procedure. It was serious. Well, but you know, she comes to the service. We pray for her. She goes back to the doctor after the service. They examine her. There is zero blockage in her heart. God totally opens up all her arteries. That was several years ago. She is still a member of that church today. Praise God, because we knocked on that door, but we didn't knock on that door alone. We did it with God, and he went before us, and we were going where he'd already been. He set the stage, and I want you to know that reaching out to people is the greatest adventure you can ever have when you do it with God. Yeah. Peter labored and toiled all night long. Nobody likes to labor and toil all night long, do they? But then he went out with God and the nets were breaking and the boats were sinking, and I like that. Well, let's go up to last summer. Last summer, I get invited to do a series of evangelistic services in Augusta, Georgia. And even how the meeting came together was very unique. I was at a conference that another minister was speaking at the church down in Georgia. And he was speaking in all the night services. I was attending the conference. And these pastors were hosting the conference. And we were there Wednesday having lunch with all the leaders and pastors. The minister from the conference, who's a friend of mine, we're all sitting there eating lunch, and just the way the Lord uses them sometimes, and we're sitting there, David Horton, my mentor, and talking, and he says, it just mentions it to everybody, and I hear it with everybody else. He says, oh yeah, and Jeremy Gall will be ministering tonight. Jeremy Gall, you're going to take the night service tonight. And I said, well, praise God, you know, it's in the afternoon, so I preached that service. But anyways, from that service, you know, the pastor said, we got to work with this guy, and I actually preached on Luke chapter 5, what I'm talking about this morning. Going back, they were doing a week of evangelistic services. We've been planning it out, and they invite me to come down. And we go down and we do these impact meetings, and we did daytime outreaches on the streets and then nighttime evangelistic services every night. Now, the first service is a Sunday morning service, and I expected it to be mostly believers. And honestly, I was about to close the service. I forgot to even give an invitation, and the pastor got my attention. He said, give an invitation. And so I give the invitation, and before I'm finished, I'm about halfway through. This woman runs down to make Jesus her Lord and Savior. I'm halfway through the invitation. She runs down to the front of the church. She calls on Jesus' name. Amen. And she's saved, and she says, I feel so light. It feels like a load's been lifted off. I feel so, you know, a mirror, you know, she didn't use church words, but she said, it just feels so different. She just says, I feel different. And she just kept on saying, what did you do to me? She said to me, I said, I didn't do anything. God did it to you, you know. Well, she comes back that night. She brings her boyfriend. He gets born again. All her kids are back in the church service, you know, in the children's church. They all get born again. The week goes on. She's in every service. She reacquaints herself with a sister that she hadn't been talking to. Her sister comes to the service. She gets saved. Her boyfriend comes to the service. He gets saved. By the end of the week, and she hasn't even been born again a week. By the end of the week, she's on the street with teams, and she's led other people to the Lord before a week has gone by. That's beyond natural explanation. That wasn't in any cleverly planned sermon. That wasn't because somebody handed her a coffee when she walked in. That was the power of the Holy Spirit. So she was out on the streets, and she got, you know, just that was just one of the stories. So then another one, we're out on the streets, and there's this guy. One of the team members go up to him, and they share the gospel with him. He just gets saved, and he starts coming to church every night. He's in the service, and I love it. The first few nights, he comes down in every invitation, you know. And then the counselors, they're no, you're good. But he was just so excited. He responded to every invitation for like the first 3 nights he was in church. Every night, he's coming to church. He gets baptized, so that's like during that first week. The following Sunday, he gets baptized in water. His cousin and his sister are there to see him get baptized. They come down in the invitation. They get born again. Praise God. He fills out a testimony sheet. He says, I've been set free from guns, pills, and drugs. Amen. Came every night. He came to the services. He came every night until week number 2 or 3 or whatever it was, because he was going on job interviews. Now, how many of you know that's a life change? At 15 years old, he dropped out of high school and he started hustling drugs. He was 23 when we met him on the street. Almost a decade he'd been making a living selling drugs. He gets born again, and within a week, he's on job interviews. That's a life change. Turn to somebody and say, Jesus is alive. So that was one of the stories. We're going out on the street. We're witnessing to people, ministering to people. I'm going out with some of the teams, and I come up to this man. He's on his front porch, and I share the gospel with him. And I could tell I don't have his attention. You know, he's just kind of looking around and just, you know, distracted. And I said, you know, I'd share with him the gospel. And I said, would you like to pray with me about that? And he says, yeah, I'll pray. But I can tell that he's just like, you know, I'll pray, get off my front lawn, I'll pray, you know, not I'll pray and I'll give my life to Jesus. I'll pray and then stop bothering me. So I stopped for a minute. And I said, now listen, if you don't mean it, it's not going to do anything for you. I said, if you don't mean it, it's not worth my time or your time. You must be sincere. And he looked down, and he got real serious then. And he said, well, I'll be honest with you. He said, I do a lot of bad things. He didn't say, I've done a lot of bad things. He said, I do, present tense, a lot of bad things. He said, I'll be honest with you. I do a lot of bad things. And I shared with him the gospel. It's amazing to me that so many people who are acquainted with the concept of heaven and hell and know that there's a Jesus are so unfamiliar with the whole theme of the gospel, which is getting what you don't deserve. Did you know that was the theme of the gospel? We're out there and we're asking people on the street, if you died tonight or 100 years from now, do you know that you'd go to heaven? And almost always, the answer is based on how good or bad they've been. I've been pretty good, so I believe I will go. I've been bad, so I don't think I will go. And that's always the answer. And I have to always share to them, it doesn't have to do anything with how good you've been or how bad you've been. It has to do with how good Jesus has been. And he's made the way for us. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, Jesus did it for you. So I shared that with this man. I shared the gospel with him. I said, it's not based on what you've done. It's based on what he did. And the deciding factor for your life is, what are you going to do with what he did for you? That's what's going to matter right now. Not what you've done, but what you do with Jesus. What you do with the price that he paid for you. And he said, yeah, I'll pray. And he was sincere now. You know, you could just see in his countenance, he was sincere. And I prayed with him. And then I prayed for him. And I laid hands on him and prayed for God's plan for his life. And then I turned and I'm walking down his front porch. And I'm turning, I waved to him and I said, welcome to the family of God. And he was sitting next to his girlfriend on the porch. And he turns to him and he said, I just got saved. And then I said, yeah, praise God. And then he said aloud, he said, I just got saved. And he starts shouting right on the porch. Amen. Called on the name of Jesus. Well, that was the first week of several more testimonies I could go on. That was the first week of the meetings. And by the end of the first week, I don't remember how many it was, but I remember on the first day of outreach, as we set a goal, the youth pastor set a goal. He said, you know, I remember he was praying and he said, Lord, I just believe we're going to reach 500 people by the end of this week. And I remember thinking, oh, Lord, you know, but just sticking with him and said, all right. Well, by the end of the first week, we were somewhere in the 900 neighborhood. So the pastor said, we got to go on. And we went on for a month, and by the end of the month, we had reached 1,786 people had made a decision for Jesus, had publicly made a confession for Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Beyond natural explanation, beyond what we could do. And it was interesting, there was several families that started with one person like Jennifer, where first it was that was the woman's name who came down, and then her boyfriend, and then her sister, and then her boyfriend. And you had these clusters of people throughout the congregation that started with one person that somebody invited, and then the fire spread. You know, even my own mind, and people would say, well, that's the South, that's Georgia, that's the Bible Belt. Listen, there was a girl in those meetings from Pennsylvania. She'd moved down from Pennsylvania, and she was down living in Georgia. She was a high school age. I guess her father was, you know, transferred or something to that effect, I would guess. Her boyfriend went to the church, and so all this excitement is happening. People are getting saved left and right, and we're sitting there one night, and he says, I think I'm going to get my girlfriend saved. And we said, well, go for it, you know, praise God. He said, she's an atheist. She needs to hear about this. And we said, yeah, tell her, share with her the gospel. So next thing we know, we see him, and she's there in church with him. She starts coming to church. She got born again. Before the end of that week also, that was the first week, before the end of that week, she's out with teams from atheist to street evangelist in less than 7 days. Hallelujah. She's out on the streets winning people to the Lord. Not only that, but she, now this is the miracle that took place here. She, of her own accord, gets on the phone with two of her high school friends back in Pennsylvania and leads them to the Lord over the phone because what God has done in her heart. Amen. Praise God. In Pennsylvania, amen. Not in the Bible Belt. And she's an atheist from Pennsylvania, turned into a street evangelist in less than a week. Praise God. That'll preach right there. And then she calls two of her friends and they get born again. End of the meeting, there was another. The awesome thing was that not only were people getting saved in the services, not only were people getting saved through the organized reaches, but this is how God does it. People in their own lives were just getting people saved. They were getting people saved over the phone. They were getting people saved at work. It was the work of God. So then another woman, she's there, and her niece was also visiting from Pennsylvania and was staying with her, and she did not come to any of the services at first. She invited her, but she didn't come to any of the services, and they were driving around Augusta one day, and they pulled into her driveway, and her niece is sitting there, and she shared the gospel with her, and she led her niece to the Lord in the driveway, and then she starts coming to the services. Hallelujah. Got born again in her aunt's driveway. So, you know, just story after story after story after story after story like that. And then healings. Oh, just praise God, healings. Jesus is a healer. Had a man come in one night in a wheelchair. I don't know what was wrong with him, but we pray. I'm still trying to find it out. They're trying to track him down, find out what was wrong with him. The man came in, and I prayed with him. I took him by the hands, and I commanded in Jesus' name, and he said, I feel my legs getting